our survey of 2 Corinthians. And if I, pardon me, if I remember correctly, I think I do, I hope I do, we are at the end of chapter 4, the end of chapter 4. So I will ask us to bow in prayer, and then we shall proceed. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control of this world, that your will is done, and that you have revealed yourself to us in the Holy Scriptures, and that what we need to know in order to live a life that is pleasing to you, a life that is good for us, you have given in the Holy Scriptures. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit that opens up our minds so that we can understand and believe. We thank you, Father, for grace to put into practice what we read in your word. We ask, Father, that you protect us from error today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I will pick up the reading at verse 13. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, based on what has been said, we do not lose heart. Now, that's a very easy thing to do. That's a very easy thing to do. And in and of ourselves, we lose heart, and we lose heart quickly. And the word lose, the words lose heart here simply, I think, is an illustration of we go into panic, or we go into a kind of a fear. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And last time at the end of the hour, we were looking at this idea of outer self and inner self, sometimes translated the outward man or the inward man. Different words are used to express this idea, and we were trying to figure out what this inner self is, what it is. And this led to a discussion about the constitution of man. And what I'd like to do today is chase a little bit of a rabbit. Cover some things that I think are relevant to chapter 16. What you are about to hear may not be true. I happen to think that most of it is true to the best of my ability. You may not like it, and you may not agree with it, but I do think that it will be of use to you to think about this, okay? To think about this. All right. So, when we consider what the Bible teaches us about reality, or what the philosophers teach us about metaphysics, the most important thing, I believe, is this. The Bible says there are, and I did not bring my, but I'll be okay if this works. Probably the most important thing for us to understand about reality is that there are two kinds of reality. Two kinds of reality. Now, some folks would say the two kinds of reality that we have to focus on are physical and non-physical or spiritual. And then when we take a look at what the Bible has to say about man, man is a combination of these two types of reality. And when we read in Genesis chapter 1, let's go look at it. Genesis chapter 1, beginning verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 26, Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, when you ask for a definition of God given in the Bible, the only verse-type definition you come up with, I think, is the one in the Gospel of John having to do with the lady at the well, and Jesus says that God is spirit. God is spirit. And so what people have done, they've said that man, what separates man from beast, animal, is man is the image, or if you prefer, the likeness of God. And so since the Bible teaches that God is spirit, image, likeness, this has to do with a reflection, has to do with a copy. So the sense in which man is the image or the likeness of God is this right here, spirit. Man is spirit. And so this is the way a lot of people see it. And they think that here we have the physical body, and somehow a spirit or soul resides in the body. And there are all kinds of problems how these two metaphysically opposite realities, one exists in time, it occupies space, it has size, it has weight, it has shape, color, odor, these sorts of things, body. How that interacts with, or to use the modern word that was brought up last time, based on computer stuff, how they interface has been a huge issue. And this has led to what in philosophy is called the mind-body problem, and there are three or four popular theories about how the spirit or soul that somehow resides within the body of man interacts with the body. Now, when you go to pagan thought, especially in the Greek world, you modify this picture a little bit. There have been some people in the history of Christianity that have accepted this. There have been some people that accepted this. This is most real, whatever is spiritual, and this is never going to match up, okay? Less real, I'll call it that way, less real. And so the question is asked, what makes this less and this more? Pardon me, I use the word more. That's a better way to express it. Isn't that right, Mrs. Fry? More real. Less real, more real. And the less real, more real distinction has to do with the length of time during which these things exist. And the typical idea here is that the spiritual part of man, the spirit, it is immortal. Once brought into existence, it continues and it never goes out of existence. Whereas the physical, the less real, it is perishable, it is changing, it is going to die, going to disappear, going to go bye-bye. It's mortal. And so, people that have bought into this view of reality, this is some kind of thing which people call dualism, for two kinds of reality. They've tended to see the physical, which is less real, which is perishable, as not important as the immaterial, the immortal. And so this comes out with so many different things we face today. For example, we find this great popularity of cremation in our society today. Great popularity of cremation. I say it is historical fact that the Christian church, prior to the evolving of groups like, I'm old, I need Prevagen or something. I deal with this. The Neptune Society. Prior to the evolving of the Neptune Society in England, you go back in history, and the Christian church has testified against and condemned cremation. Okay? And today, many Christians are of the opinion that what remains after physical death is, you know, some kind of a carbon form, and it is eventually going to be going away, disintegrated, going bye-bye, so let's burn it up. It's cheaper, it's faster, it saves burial space and a whole bunch of other things. Well, this goes back to, you can trace this controversy about cremation back to, what is man? What is man? And if we want to equate, this is getting awful complicated, I'm sorry, but if we want to equate the image, the likeness of God in terms of man's spirit, which may or may not be the same thing as his soul, then what's really important is this. It's the spirit, it's the soul. And so we have now questions about, well, where was the spirit of a person before the body existed? Good question. And there have been a few people in the Christian church or associated with the Christian church have had the idea of preexistence. And that means the soul or the spirit of a person pre-existed the body. And then some of these guys have bought into the idea that some of the Greek philosophers taught is that to be embodied, to be placed or housed or made captive within a body is some sort of a punishment. It's a bad thing. And this is how some people try to explain original sin and some other things. And see, we've all been bad in some pre-existent spiritual life, And this is why we are judged by God by being put in a body. And then that can be developed in a number of different ways. And so there's a whole lot more that can be said about this. However, there's another way of looking at it. And this is what I think best matches up with the Bible. Again, if you don't agree with this, okay. You don't like it, okay. If you throw something at me, just make sure it's not too heavy or sharp. The Bible teaches that the most important distinction in reality is the distinction between the created, okay, or what some people call dependent being. I'll abbreviate it. And what is uncreated. Or what some people call self-existent being. That's the most important. Okay, that's the most important. God is the one and only uncreated self-existent being. That's God. And everything else that exists has been brought into existence by Him, sustained by Him, governed, guided, directed by Him, has its meaning or significance by Him. So we have God the Creator, who in Genesis 1 and 2 is going to, by the power of His Word, speak into existence all kinds of things. Okay? Speak into existence all kinds of things. Now, man would be an example of dependent being. We ask the question, where does man come from? We have an answer. What explains man's existence? We have an answer. And that is in terms of God. If we ask the question, where does God come from, or what explains God? We say God does not come from anyone, anywhere, anything. God is. And in terms of the explanation of God, God explains His own existence. God is not only self-sufficient in and unto Himself, but any questions about why God is what God is must be answered in terms of God and His revelation to us. And I say that this is the way we need to train ourselves to think. So, we've got the created, we have the uncreated, we have the dependent, we have the self-existent. Now, in terms of man, the Bible nowhere describes man as an animal. Okay? Nowhere describes man as an animal. However, there are definite similarities between man and animal. Definite similarities between man and animal. What's the most obvious similarity between man and animal? Huh? You got it. We're all creatures. That's right. Creatureliness. We all depend upon God for our existence. What distinguishes man from animal, the most important thing here is that man is the image of God. And nowhere do we see the beasts of the field or the air or the fish of the sea or any of that. I'll put down in the broad sense, animals are not regarded, animals are not regarded as the image of God. Now, what's the image of God? Well, in this perspective, we're not going to say that the image of God is spirit. And in the case of animals, no spirit. madman are you to say this? I mean, this is out of line. This is out of line. Well, I do not believe the Bible teaches us that doggies go to doggy heaven. And I do not believe that most of what Walt Disney has done over the years in trying to teach us that animals talk and animals have interaction with and other animals and human beings on some kind of a parallel level and all that. No. Nephesh. Leb. Nephesh is the word that is used in the Old Testament approximately 800 times. Nephesh. And the standard translation of that is soul. Leb, used more, maybe in the neighborhood of 850 times. Translation of that is heart. Now the Bible, the problem with nephesh, is that it is used of animals as well as human beings. And when we look at chapter 2, of Genesis, and we look at the creation of man, the translation that I have, the ESV, let's go up to verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the word there, who has a King James? What is the expression for living creature? Living soul. Living soul. Nephesh. Okay? We've got a living soul. And you look at the way this word is used, translated, there are people who say, I don't read Hebrew, I don't write it, I don't speak it, I don't know it, I'm not some Hebrew guy, and there aren't very many today that are really good ones. There aren't very many today that are really good ones. But the good ones have said, when the Hebrew Bible was written, the Hebrews did not have a word. They did not have a word that corresponded to the Greek word that was used by the Greeks for spirit or soul. Psyche or pneumas. Pneumas. They didn't have a word for that. And so throughout the Old Testament, people are referred to as living souls. And so we have things said like, so many souls were here or there. People are referred to with this word soul. And heart, which is sometimes used for the whole man, sometimes used for the thinking part of man or the feeling part of man or the volitional, the deciding part of man. Again, that word leb. You do not find in the Old Testament any warrant for distinguishing in man, here we have the material, and here we have the immaterial. You have a unit, a living soul. Now, there is a distinction. There is a distinction that is made between the lower and the upper. It has been put that way, between the earthly and the heavenly, between the divine and the animal. But you don't have this spirit soul on one side, physical entity distinction on the other side. You don't find it. And so what you end up with, looking at the Old Testament, is the idea that man is this unit. Man is this unit. And man reflects God. Now, how are we going to understand this reflection of God? There are a lot of different ways. There are a lot of different ways that people have suggested. Not fully adequate, for reasons that I'll not get into. Not fully adequate, but maybe the best, and certainly the most popular historically with so-called Reformed, with the exception of historic Lutherans, but outside of Lutherans, the traditional way of cashing out, explaining this idea of the image of God is by making it's artificial, it's man-made, it's imposed, but it seems to work the best, is by distinguishing the attributes of God, those qualities, those features, those characteristics of God that are communicable and incommunicable. Communicable and incommunicable. And so what distinguishes man from the animals is that man has, this is not problem-free, I've said that, right, a couple of times, but the best deal here is to say that man has, in a finite, temporal, changeable way, the communicable attributes of God. The animals don't. Now, you're saying this is a lot of philosophical theology and not a lot of scripture proof or reference. I understand that. But I got 11 minutes. So hang on. An attribute, it's a feature, a characteristic of something. And we're given information about what God is like. Communicable, to communicate, to give. Okay? Passed on. Incommunicable, there are other words for it. These things simply are the things that cannot be passed on. The reason for that is the distinction between the Creator and the creature. So, the Bible does tell us that God is eternal. Okay? Now, that can be understood in terms of God existing in time or God existing outside of time. I think the best is God exists outside of time. And that generates some problems, but it solves a whole lot of other problems. God is self-existent. Man is not. Anything created could not be that way and be created. God is unchangeable. Man is, according to the scripture, changeable. You just look at your baby picture in the mirror now, and you'll see, right? Some of you say it looks better. Some of you say it looks worse. Whatever. Okay. Yes, sir.
So what you're saying is we're able to communicate.
No.
The image, we're able to reflect some of the attributes of God.
Communication here is understood sometimes as meaningful transmission of information. No. Communicable here means like a communicable disease, the flu. I got it, I sneeze on you, and the bugs get in you. You got it, right? It's passing on. It's giving. Well, God has given us in a finite, changeable way God think? Well, the scripture tells us that God thinks. Do people think? Yeah, people think. Do people have emotions? Well, yeah. People are happy, people are sad, and even though you might say, no, this is an anthropomorphism, I don't think it is, but in this sense, God is happy and God is unhappy. God has wrath, we have wrath. Okay? There are so many things about us, that are limited, changing, existing in time, likenesses with God. Okay? And now this brings into question our physical bodies. And I'm not going to settle this issue. But our physical bodies, are they in any sense connected up with reflecting God? I think they are. There are people who say no. Again, you don't have to agree with me or like this. But I think that they are. And even the gender distinctions, God created man, male and female, right? Is there something separate and distinct about being female from being male? I think there is. And I'm not going to try to defend that view now. But I think there is. And I do think that that even that is in some sense a reflection of God. Okay? In some sense, that is even a reflection of God. So, the whole of what makes man separate and distinct from animals is to be found in this idea that man is the finite, temporal, changeable way. Man is the shared, has these shared attributes of God. Okay? These shared attributes. Now, there's a big tendency today to try to make all things that we have traditionally thought of as immaterial states of consciousness, thinking, feeling, wanting, desiring, loving, hating, all of these things, electrochemical changes in the body, something going on in the central nervous system, especially the brain. Well, so that man becomes sort of a material entity with a little bit of a change in what a material thing is. Our conception of material objects has changed since the evolution of subatomic nuclear physics. And the common sense idea of a physical object, we have, our scientists have abandoned that now. Now, the New Testament is very, very clear on this. And I don't think there's any doubt about it. And to... because I'm running out of time. I've written this down. I'm going to read something that I've written here. Now that's too long. When death occurs... the man is in one sense gone, in another sense not gone. The man is gone in that the body is no longer operating and functioning. Body turns to dust. But this unit has been ripped apart and is going to exist for a length of time in an abnormal, temporary state. There is a conscious existence that continues, and it maintains individual identity throughout time until the end of the world, when, with the resurrection of the dead, what some people call the general resurrection of the dead, there is going to be a reuniting of the whole man as a unit again, the way it was intended to be before there was any sin. And so I don't look at someone and say, you are a body that has a soul trapped in it, and when the body dies, the soul is now freed and released from its captivity. That is probably, it's bad in some sense to be this embodied soul. It's like being in a prison. Okay? Now, when John brought up last time, I thought that the body-soul distinction was compatible with Christianity. Well, of course it is. That's a kind of metaphysical dualism. The Bible does teach a dualism. But with regard to man, I think it teaches a unit theory. And the unit theory is that man is a living soul. And there is an aspect of his nature that is the subject of consciousness. We think, feel, want, desire, all these kinds of things. And then there is a material part of his existence reality, body, and it's not bad and it's not inferior. That's the thing. It's not bad and it's not inferior. And by the way, that the soul is immortal. The immaterial part of man exists only so long as God sustains it. It's not like God brings into existence this immortal soul and now it's on its own, self-sufficient, and it'll never die. All of reality that has been created by God is existing because of God's sustaining, directing, governing effort. Which again makes us have the right view of our dependency upon God. Okay? And, yes, sir?
The distinction between physical and spiritual is the first paradigm that you mentioned. That was also responsible for the Gnostic heresy in the first few centuries of the church, where some professing Christians said, well, Christ could not have possibly been a holy man because the body is.
Right on, brother, right on. And so we get these crazy stories like, the disciples were walking down the beach with Jesus and they turned around and they looked and they had a kick out of the fact that Jesus didn't make any footprints. Okay? He didn't leave any footprints in the sand. Why? Because the physical nature of Jesus was only a phantasmos, an illusion, an appearance. So what's his inner man? Well, that's the question that started all of this rabbit chase. And I would simply say that the inner man is the new creature in Christ. The new creature in Christ. Well, you know that doesn't solve certain problems and issues. Yeah, I know that. Because the Apostle Paul is going to talk about, in chapter 7, you look at chapter 8, you read that stuff in there, and it looks like there's a warring force, a dichotomy within us. It has to do with the fact that when we are regenerated, we have a new heart, but the heart is not sinless. And there is this progression, this continual renewing of us, which the great glorious thing is on the day of resurrection, we're going to be brought into existence again by the supernatural almighty power of God as this whole unit that is sinless. But now there's this renewing process, and it's like, I guess one way, and this is not completely satisfactory, I filter water, right? Because I think it's got junk in it. City of Phoenix water, it's got junk in it. Now, my filter doesn't filter everything. But the inner man is like the filtered water, which is becoming more and more pure all the time. That's the way I like to express it. So think about these things. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless us as we go our way by enabling us to worship you in a manner that is pleasing to you, in a manner that honors and glorifies you, in a manner that is helpful and beneficial to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.